There's a question that everybody asks at one time or another, whether you're a Christian or not. Why do bad things happen to good people? Really, the essence of the question really is why, if this loving God, if he's so loving, he's so great, he's so awesome, why does this loving God, who's we just sang about being so faithful, why does he allow bad things to happen to us? Why does he allow pain? Why does he allow suffering? How many of you here have ever wondered one of those two questions? We all do. Unfortunately, I just want to tell you, really, it's not a theological question. And most of the time, we're not asking for an intellectual answer either. We're asking a personal one. Because when we're personally hurting, pain, and suffering, we wonder where God is. And really, when we ask that question, we're really saying, God, where are you when I hurt? Because we're not really asking for a theology, we're not asking for an intellect, we're saying, I need somebody to be Jesus for me right now because I can't see him or experience him on my own. So today is all about answering these difficult questions. How does God allow these things to happen? James chapter 1, verse 2. James, the brother of Jesus, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. How many of you here today would love to get to the point in your life where you're lacking in nothing? Wouldn't that be great? Somebody says, how you doing? Lacking in nothing. Says nobody ever anywhere. Am I right? We don't, because we always need something. I'm always in need of something. There's something going on. But brethren, this is written to Christians that are going through different trials. Now, this is equal to, have you ever been going through a really tough time and somebody, well-meaning person, comes to you and they say, well, you just need to trust God. I don't know about you. That does not incite faith. Usually, I want to hit them. I'm confessing my sin. Am I right? All you need to do is trust God. Yeah, I'd like to trust something right now. Come on, yeah. Am I right? Because what you need to know is you need real answers, not just an intellectual pat answer. And so let's break apart this verse here. It says, count it all joy. That means let this be the leading thought in your mind that joy, cheerfulness is going to happen. So first of all, we're going to let the leading thought be joy. Says nobody ever. Hey, we're going to have cutbacks at work. Your job's not going to be here anymore. Yeah. What a great opportunity for God to come through. You sit down with the doctor and he says, yeah, you're going to need surgery. I just count it all joy. No, I'm serious. Like, this almost seems cruel, doesn't it? You see, the problem is most of us view life as there's mountains, high highs, and then there's valleys, low lows that we go through. When really we don't go through high highs and low lows, it's more like railroad tracks. On one rail, what we have is joy and cheer, and God is great and it's good. But the other rail that we're on a consistent basis, is pain and suffering. So rather than thinking of life as peaks and valleys, why don't we see two rails that are taking us to the same destination? Because if we see pain and suffering taking us to a destination and moving us along in our journey of faith, we're going to see that God's taking us somewhere, lacking in nothing. Trials, tests, adversity here. And then there's this patient endurance. It means that you choose to remain under something. You choose to have a heavy load, but you're going to remain under this heavy load. Now, this is not a passive word. I went to the doctor this week, and I had the joy of waiting an hour to get in. Yeah. How many of y'all been there? See, that's just like you're a prisoner of something. Because you can't leave, because if you leave, you got to start all over again. It's like you hit reset. But this patient endurance is I'm choosing to stay under something that God is going to produce something great with. And I'm going to need endurance to do it. And this word complete, it means developed into maturity. It's moral character. So what James, the brother of Jesus, is saying here, that we need to, brethren, church peoples, count it all joy, consider it first joy when you're going through various trials and tribulations, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, cover them all. Even in the midst of a crazy world, patient endurance, we're going to stay put, we're going to stay where God wants us to do, and because it's doing something, it's making me complete, lacking in nothing. You see, faith, and what this verse has to do with faith, it's not produced in times of trials, it's revealed in times of trial. See, whenever you have a disagreement with somebody, it reveals what you really believe about them. It doesn't help you believe in them. Everybody that's married is a little nervous right now. You see, because every time there's a trial between Natalie and I, what that is, that's an invitation to go deeper in our trust with each other. And every time there's a trial between me and God, it's an invitation to go deeper in that trust. Because what that trial does, it reveals what's in there. It doesn't produce what's in there. It's already in there. Trials and tribulations reveal what really is going on in your heart here. And if we want patient endurance and be complete like this, this was originally the word used in the original Greek games, the ancient Greek games, what we consider now the Olympics. There was a pentathlon, and there were five events you had to go through, and you only said you were complete if you went through all five. You couldn't do three and say, I'm doing pretty good. No, you had to go through all five. And so the writer here, he's writing and saying, just like the people who did wrestling and javelin and running and all these things, you have to complete all the tests if you want to be complete. How many of you here today, when you stand before God, you would love to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, then we're going to have to go on these tracks, one with great joy and God is good, and one with suffering and pain. Because we live in a world that's crazy. Innocent people get shot. Innocent people on the bus get stabbed. Police officers get shot. Schools aren't safe. Churches aren't safe. I mean, like, where do you go anymore? But we need to realize that we do have hope, and we do have strength, and his name is Jesus. And he produces something good in us. So we have to, first of all, deal with misconceptions. We have to deal with misconceptions that we have, because we all have them here. Misconception. Pastors get thirsty. Misconceptions. We all have a false narrative. The first false narrative is this. There's a moral formula that if I live by, everything will go fine in my world. If you only serve God, and if you only pray this simple prayer, you'll never have a problem again. Many people think this. People of my generation, which just happens to be a little older, if you take your kids to church, okay, you teach them a few Bible verses, and you live a good life, your children are going to be perfect, they're going to turn out great, everything in their life is going to be perfect. We all do it. Because after all, God, if I live for you and I do what you say, then you owe me. We all do it. God, I'm doing exactly what you said. I'm going to church. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm being nice. I even help people every so often. I go to church. I don't cause a problem. You owe me. And what that is, that's a misconception. That there's this moral formula. Because we miss out on the fact that God is producing something in our lives that's producing a far weight of glory way beyond what you and I could get on our own. Way beyond. I don't know about you, but I've fallen into that one before. How about the second one? We are good people. If you're saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'm a good person, you're wrong. You must be talking about somebody else. You got to be talking about somebody else. Because no, there's not none good but God. Jesus was good. I don't know about you, but I think crazy stuff. I even say stupid stuff. I think worse stuff. No, really, if we would put up on a screen all the things I thought this week, you'd be like, I'm finding another church. No, I'm serious. See, that's the problem. We all think we're good. And so if you think, why do bad things happen to good people, you're talking about somebody else, because it's really not you. Because we all think bad stuff. And we say stupid things, and we do stupid things. And really what we do is sin. We miss the mark, am I right? So no, there's no one good here. Our hearts are deceitful. Now this joy, though, this, leave that, we are good people. I mean, come on, like, see, Jesus, for the joy set before him in Hebrews chapter 12, said that he endured the cross. He had joy, and he chose joy, and he endured it. Now, out of all the people in history, if there was ever somebody that could be considered good, it was Jesus. Yeah, it was him, the sinless one, the one who had no sin, the one who lived a perfect life here. Yeah, Jesus suffered, born into poverty, mocked, rejected, falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, beaten, tortured, stripped naked, hung shamefully on a cross. That's what happens to good people. Oh, there's a tension. Can you feel the tension? I can't manipulate God with my moral formula, and I'm not good here. And so what's going on here? See, we have to deal with these misconceptions here. And if you've ever felt like God is a million miles away and you feel like God has forsaken you, well, then you're in good company, because Jesus in Matthew 27 said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if God's number one goal is to make us more like Jesus, why do we think we're going to get there without pain and suffering? Most of us come to church to try to alleviate all the bad things that could happen to us in our life. And we think somehow this is a vaccine against pain and suffering, or against bad things, or against trials and tribulations and tests against our faith. And really, God is producing something so great in our lives if we'll allow him to produce it. So all the hurts and the pain and the false accusations and the people accusing you or offend you and all of those things, every one of those are an opportunity for God to do a work in your life. But we fail to see that. Hebrews chapter 2. That's right. God, through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his a perfect leader fit to bring us into salvation. It was through his suffering God did a great work in Jesus' life. And if he did that for Jesus, he's going to do it for us. Tension that we have to live in. That's right. God, who wants us to be more like Jesus, Jesus, lonely, discouraged, tempted, misunderstood, in emotional and relational pain, became something great for you and me. So therefore, if he wants us to be like him, Jesus is our first example. And you can read the rest of those verses in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. In Romans 2, 15, it's all about Jesus, like the wrestling that goes on there. See, we don't think this way. We think, God, you owe me something. And there's many times in my life where I've questioned God greatly. Pastor Ben, campus pastor here, has been through a lot. Achilles surgeries times many. Back surgery, and things don't go right. And I can relate. I had the same thing done 8 years ago. They said, hey, you're going to be good in 3 weeks. 12 months later, 10 months later, I was walking a 40-minute mile. For those of you that don't know, that's not real fast. See, we wonder where God is, and we wonder, but God's doing a great work. He's doing a great work through you, Pastor Ben and Melanie. He must, what if we switched it and said, God really trusts you? What if every time you had a marital problem, maybe you have friends who do that, not you. Every time you were challenged in marriage, you took that as an invitation from God to go deeper in faith and say, God really trusts me with this person. Changes everything, doesn't it? Oh, God really trusts me to love them in such a way that honors him and brings the best out of them. And could it be that God's bringing the best out of us? I just, quite frankly, don't like the way he does it. You know why? Because he's a father. Who likes everything their dads do? No, really. Don't look at me holy. No, we don't understand it until we're mature enough to understand it. And when we become more mature, we understand, I get it now. Am I right or wrong? See, we get it when we're older. We don't get it when we're going through it. That's why the big picture of God is so important. So here's some other people in the Bible that didn't have it so well. How about Job, chapter 1, verse 1, a man of integrity, blameless, had all these things going for him. Verse 12, Satan says, can I have this one? God says, yeah, you can mess with all his possessions, don't just touch him. The rest of the whole book of Job is all about somebody suffering and having all these problems. Yet in the Bible, God does his best work there. Okay, how about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, all the letters. The Apostle Paul, when he was meeting Jesus there, but the Lord said, go for Saul. He was Saul, who his name turned to Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings, and as well to the people of Israel. So God had big plans for his life, am I right? Okay. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wait a minute. This man who's called by God to do great things says, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. See, we don't usually do this. At the end of every preaching, we do this thing like, okay, let's pray. We're going to ask you to receive Jesus. And, you know, he wants to be the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. And he wants a relationship with you. But never once have I ever said, and welcome, you're going to have a life of suffering. Never once is it like, yeah, you're going to have a life of confusion. And you're going to want to have doubt. And you're going to want to question everything that goes on in your life. No, because we come to Jesus thinking he's going to make everything perfect and no problems. Am I right or wrong? And in the reality is there's this tension that we live with here. And the Apostle Paul, see, we don't realize that even in the midst of all this stuff here, this school in Balmy County that we're giving to with Kingdom Builders, our missions giving. When I was there in May, there were two girls that were seniors, responded to the gospel. That means they received forgiveness and leadership from Jesus. They looked sad. They looked distraught afterwards. I asked the pastor, what's wrong with them? And he said, well, you don't understand. If they go home and these two young girls tell their parents that they became Christians, they may very well get kicked out of their home and have nowhere to live and no future and no hope when it comes to their home. You see, we forget this is a reality in the day and age we live. So for them to follow Jesus is much different than you and I. And we squabble over the littlest, craziest things. Am I right? Okay. Why do all the chaos? Why the murders? Why the problems? Why my pain? Okay, let's just sum it up like this. We live in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered, and that's what we read to you, In Romans chapter 5, in Romans 5, the sin entered and caused a lot of problems. When sin entered, death, disease, corruption happened. God, I don't believe, God causes those things to happen. I believe he allows them to happen. Job chapter 1, verse 12 is my text. That there's times where these things, we live in a fallen world, and we live in these crazy times, that sickness and death and craziness happen because of sin. Sin separates and sin moves us away from God. And we forget that there is, and that's Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin entered and sin got into the whole world through one man. His name was Adam, and it's been affecting all of us ever since. Am I right or wrong? It's sin. It's the devil, because the devil's mission statement is he came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission statement. To steal from you, to kill you, to destroy you. That is his mission statement. We at Bridge City Church believe in a real heaven and a real hell. A real God and a real devil. A devil who doesn't like you. A devil who wants to do everything possible to derail your life. That's the truth that right there. And God gave us a free will. Yeah, that's right. God gave us a free will. See, if he forced us to love him, it really wouldn't be love. We have a free will, and when man chose sin, when he chose darkness, when he chose pain, everything else came from that. And because of free will and because of sin, we live in a world that has all of these things in it. And all of us want to be overcomers, am I right? I want to be overcomer. I want to be considered an overcomer, but I just don't want to overcome stuff. Am I right? I would just rather have the t-shirt. I don't want to go through it and earn it. Am I right? I have a shirt. It's an overcomer. I love wearing that shirt. I'll be out in public. People say, yeah. Never once somebody say, well, what have you overcome? I'll say, man, you do not have enough time. Right? Because we have to overcome something to be considered victorious in it. But brokenness is where God does his best work. Brokenness is where he does his best work. Are you with me? See, we think God does his best work when I'm at the top of my game, when I'm at the mountaintop, when everything's fine in my life. No, it's when I'm at my lowest part, when I'm at my weakest spot. That's where God does his best work. That's why God's doing a good work. We got it mixed up. A quote by C.S. Lewis here, God whispers to us in our pleasure and shouts to us in our pain. And quite frankly, we would rather have the whispers of God than the megaphone of God. And the megaphone of God is found in our lives when we are struggling in pain, in trials and tribulations. That is God's megaphone. And this is why having people in our life is so important, having community. And community is not just found where you live. It's found when you have a group of people in your life that can help you. And when I was spending time this week, I just spent a lot of time weeping and crying when I got to this point, because I was thinking of people that are in this room right now who have told me repeatedly how much they pray for my children and pray for my kids going through rough times. I'm so thankful of those who we could go through a lot of difficult things together, but they will still stand by me and with me and go through it with me. So you wonder why we have groups. Well, I really don't need a group right now. Yeah, but how about the group may need you, since you have it all together? That's just a thought. No, I see, I'm serious. We just think in our Western culture where I get what I want, and if you don't meet my needs, then I'm out. What kind of relationship is that? The people in my life that help me and work with me through my pain and suffering are the ones most valuable to me. So church is a place of broken people that don't have it all together, but are learning to walk in faith and don't use circumstances or doubt as an off-ramp to faith. Thank you for those who helped me. Pain and suffering has a purpose. Pain and suffering has a purpose. These are the four things, I summed them up, that they produce. So the next time bad things are happening to you, ask yourself which four of these are happening. Number one, God refines our character. He matures me. James chapter 1, I just read it to you. God, are you refining my character? You must love me so much you're refining me. Number two, my growth in Christ to make us more like Jesus. That also is found in James chapter 1. My growth in Christ, my growth in Christ. He brings me to complete, lacking in nothing. He draws me closer to him. It's in my weakness that his strength is found. So it's in my brokenness and weakness that I find his strength. And then he equips me to help others. It's typically in times of brokenness that we tend to help others the most. There's a couple things in my life. Natalie and I, we went through a miscarriage years ago. I have a tender spot in my heart for those who have miscarriages because I've been there. I know what it feels like. I know what it's like as a pastor to think you're supposed to have life all together and nothing bad's ever supposed to happen. So why would it happen to you? Second, I've been in a marriage that's heading the wrong direction. I've been in a marriage we were at the brink of falling apart and we made it through. So therefore, Natalie and I have made it our one of our missions to help marriages that are broken. You see, we don't put this together. Maybe God's preparing you for your next step to help somebody else. As a matter of fact, now if you'll sit down with Natalie and I and we're going to help your marriage, I'll do it on one condition. I tell everybody the same thing. The moment we sit down is, this is the deal. We're going to help you under one condition. What's the condition, Pastor? That when you get your marriage healthy, you'll help other people. Because if you won't help other people, it's going to stop here. And maybe God brought you to this place to get you healthy and whole so you can help other people. And maybe God brings you to the point, maybe addiction and maybe hurts and maybe unforgiveness have affected your life very deeply. Maybe that's the very thing God wants you to help free other people. See, we don't think of it that way. We only think of it in a way it's affecting us right here. So the next time you're going through suffering, God, what part of my character are you refining? What part of my faith are you deepening? How are you drawing me to you? How are you preparing me to minister to other people? This makes it redemptive right here. See, God uses pain and suffering to deepen my faith, to deepen my worship, to deepen my fellowship, to deepen my purpose and deepen my ministry to others. That's the purpose of pain and suffering. And if we miss this, it becomes about my pain and it becomes about my suffering and it doesn't become about God's victory in my life. And sometimes God's victory in my life isn't that I get healed or isn't that I get whole or isn't that everything works out perfectly, but I find him and I help other people and I'm becoming more like Jesus. And I worship the way I do, not because everything's perfect, but because I serve a God who's perfect, because I serve a God who's wonderful, and I choose joy over those things. So the three questions, here's three questions. What's happening to me? Most of us stop right here. I'm trying to help you. This will help you the rest of your life. I'm telling you, these three questions, if you'll take time and you will process these three questions, this is something that will impact the rest of your life. See, most of us say, what's happening to me? My boss said this, my spouse did this. Financially here. I don't have this. I don't have that. And we stop with what's happening to me. No, what's happening in me? I feel rejected. I feel alone. I feel mocked. I feel small in God's eyes. Am I speaking your language? But the next question is the money question. What is God doing with me? Oh, God is refining my character, deepening my faith, drawing me to him, and he's preparing me to minister to others. See, if we miss these questions, we miss God. We miss him and what he's doing. We live in a fallen world that's messed up. We hold on to God, even when it doesn't feel like he's so much holding on to us. Revelation 21:4. And you got to come back next week. Because next week we're going to talk about eternity. The big picture of eternity in our life. What does eternity really have to do with it? And why did God create an eternity? Well, I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but I'm going to throw this out there right here. Eternity is going to be a place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Most of us are desperately trying to avoid eternity. When in reality, it's a great place. I really can't, I can't not bring it up again, like the whole Charlie Kirk death and his memorial service today, and I'm broken to my heart, but I'm thinking, man, if I had half the legacy he leaves, man, if I had a quarter of the legacy, wow, I'm looking forward to eternity. No more pain, no more suffering. No, we don't all get a diaper and a harp. We get to rule and reign with him. It's going to be so much fun. In times of uncertainty, focus on what's clear. This is a saying that I've used for years for me. In the times that I've been most uncertain, focus on what you do know. Focus on what is clear. What do I know about God? God is a good God. I will trust him. I will know him. I will experience him. And he's doing his best work in my pain and suffering. In times of uncertainty, focus on what's clear. Would you stand to your feet with me today? God has my best in mind. God has my best in mind. God has my best intentions in mind. And if we would approach God like that, we would approach most of our situations like that. Am I right? If we would just think, God has my best in mind, how differently we would even hear church. We would read the Bible. Am I right? And God's doing something great because he wants me to be lacking in nothing. If you're here today and you don't have a day, a moment, or time where your faith caused you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, where you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. My sin put you on the cross. And Jesus, would you forgive me by what you did on the cross, not by my good works, not by how good I can be, but because of what you did. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. I ask you, Jesus, to lead me into my future. Lead me on these two rails right now, great joy and great suffering. Lead me, God. If you don't have a day, a moment, or time that you did that, I want today to be your day, September 21st, 2025. It's your day. It's your time. Boldly, joyfully. If that's you right now, you just say, man, that's me. Oh, man, that's me, and I want that new beginning. I never did this before, but I want to do it today. I got to come back home. I just want you to joyfully just slip up your hand right where you're at so we can pray for you. We can acknowledge you. Thank you. Anybody else here today, you say, man, that's me. Me, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just anybody else want in on this deal? It's a pretty cool deal. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Listen, you just keep your hand up because we value you, because you're important. Somebody's going to come up beside you and they're just going to say, can I pray for you? Because we value you. You're not a number. You're a name. You're not a statistic. You're a story waiting to be written. And so as you keep your hand up to say, man, that's me, just what you're going to do right now, somebody's going to come up beside you and they're just going to pray for you. Because we value you. We want you to know how much God loves you as a person. You're not just in a crowd. So right now, in this moment, I believe there's many people. I'm going to read this scripture to you found in Hebrews. It talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus passed through. And if you're part of the prayer teams, you can make your way up now. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence, with boldness, draw forth to the throne of grace. Come on, can you believe it? God has a throne of grace for us. to find grace and help in time of need. The question isn't today, do you have a need? The question is, every one of us need help. Am I right or wrong? Is there a person in the room right now that doesn't need grace and help in some way in your life? If you're just wondering where God is, if you're wondering how he is, if you're wondering, you're struggling, you're just going through this thing, and you're like, man, I am not sure, man, what God's doing right now, we have people here to pray for you, and our worship team is going to go back into praise and worship for a good little section here, so we're nowhere near done today. So down the middle aisle, you're going to get out of your seats, and maybe there's some husband and wife teams like, hey, baby, let's just go good prayer today. Let's not believe this as good as it gets. Let's go together and get prayer. Come on, you're going to come down the center aisle, and then the ushers are going to direct you to somebody here, and they're going to pray for you. So the question isn't, should you get prayer? The question is, we all need prayer. So come on down. Find your way here. Find grace. Find help. This is your time of need. So again, this is not your time to be bashful or hold back. This is your time to say, this is me. This is my time. This is now. Come on, flood these aisles right here. Flood them. Because right now, we're going to go back to praise and worship. We're not done. There's going to be no talking. There's going to be no, we're going to respect what God is doing. And we're going to go back into what we call worship. We're going to sing to God and worship God and honor him in song and allow the word of God. So we're going to stay here for a little bit. So come on, I know there's so many more people.